Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 23. If you want a bigger print, the Bibles are too small. The Psalms are, of course, are in the red hymnal. So in the back of the red hymnal, on page 790, you'll see Psalm 23. So,
I can sing it.
Good.
Thank you.
Psalm 23, very well known psalm, of course, about the way that the Lord leads us and guides us in our Christian lives. This is something that each believer should confess. Each believer owns these wonderful blessings. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, this morning we begin another year of ministry, another year of our Christian lives, pilgrimage through this world with all of its struggles, with all of its difficulties. And it is right and proper then that at the outset of this season that we remind ourselves once again of this wonderful blessing that is ours, this wonderful privilege that is ours, these benefits that are always there, always operative in our Christian lives. So we don't just go into the Christian life and meander through life, whichever way we think is best, that we're left to ourselves. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ rejected that notion by saying that he will not leave us as orphans. That's what orphans do. They don't know where they're going. They don't know which way to go. There's nobody there to take care of them. Their parents have abandoned them. And they're really in a very sad state. But that is never the case with believers. That every part of our life, Christian life, is under the watchful eye of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is something that each and every one of us ought to be able to confess, ought to be able to celebrate, ought to be able to testify to the world that the Lord is our shepherd. That we're not left helpless. And one of the ways, of course, that this becomes experienced by us in our Christian life is through the avenues of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you don't generally see a shepherd with one sheep, right? It's a flock that he shepherds. Yes, he goes after even one sheep that goes astray. But where does he bring that sheep back but to the fold, to the rest of the flock? We don't live our Christian lives in isolation. We live them as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live them among the flocks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only are we to confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd, but we are also to confess that we are part and parcel of his flock. And as I say, that flock is seen in its visible form in terms of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for us to be separated from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ or think that we can do it by ourselves is really a sheep that wanders off on its own thinking it can find its own way. It can defend itself. And so this passage before us then in so many ways is suitable to the place that we're at. So it's a reminder to the elders and to the ministers and to the deacons of the responsibilities that we have. We are, after all, under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through us that the Lord shepherds his people. Of course, the Lord undergirds everything that we do. In other words, your rising and falling is not in the hands of fallible men. But nevertheless, he does use means. He does use instruments. And so we need to have that harmonious relationship between not only the minister and the church, but also the elders and the deacons and the church, and with one another. I mean, there's a certain sense to the unity of the flock. It's not the sheep are fighting amongst themselves, even though at times they do that. But there needs to be a unity among the flock as well. And so all of those factors are brought into the fore in this wonderful psalm. And what a wonderful author for God to use. I mean, the very one that is confessing these things is the very one that can give eloquent testimony of everything that is included in there. Because David was a shepherd. He did love his sheep. He did provide that care for his sheep. He knew what it was to defend the sheep. He knew what it was to spend time and effort with the sheep. When Samuel, of course, went to Jesse's house, David wasn't there. Why? Well, because he was with the sheep. As I said, any minister that treats the pastorate as a job and an encumbrance if he has to go and visit people is really not a pastor at all. He's not really an under-shepherd at all. It's an abuse. That's what it is. And as you know from the New Testament, ministers didn't just go there and that's it. I mean, what are all the letters to the churches about and all the greetings that Paul sends, not only on his behalf, but all those with him, even those that went and ministered in their midst? It's just an eloquent testimony of the love that they had for the sheep, a love that they reflected from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as he speaks about himself, of course, as a good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. And throughout the Old Testament as well, that he's a shepherd that understands his sheep. He knows the condition that they're in. He doesn't drive them too hard. He makes them have rests along the way. And even when they're young, some with young, he takes the time and the effort that they need. And so, as I said, David is a wonderful instrument of God to bring these truths out, because he lived them. He knew what it was. And you remember, it was that led God to use David, and choose David rather, to be king, than Saul, as well as all of his other brothers. I mean, shepherding was too menial for them. I mean, they were warriors. They were in Saul's army. And that's the way Samuel thought. Oh, surely it must be this one. It must be this one. I mean, every choice that he made was exhausted. And he got it wrong. I mean, just by tossing a coin, he would have got there quicker than he did. Every one of them. In fact, he didn't think there was anyone left. He said, well, you know, is there any others? I mean, I've run out of choices. Is there any others? And they said, yeah, one, but really, you don't want to consider him. I mean, he's taking care of the sheep. But you see, God looks at the heart. God sees that the heart of David was after his own heart. That's the way David is described. Why? How? I mean, what was it about David that set him apart from all of this? Because he had genuine love for those that he was given a responsibility over. Even though they were sheep. They were dumb animals. Who cares about them? But he was faithful in what he did. And even though they were sheep, he looked after them. And when lions came or bears came, he fought. He stood between the sheep and the animals. And he defended his sheep. That's the comfort that this psalm seeks to impress upon your heart and upon your minds. That's the responsibilities that this psalm seeks to impress upon all those that God appoints to various offices over his people. That's the responsibility that we have. And we need to take it very carefully. Because God's word has very serious words to say about those that are not faithful shepherds, for those that are not faithful watchmen, and allow the sheep to be injured and killed. And God says, I'm going to require their blood from your hands. So God has vested interest in your well-being. He is very serious about your well-being. You're not just one among millions and of no importance. No, no. Each and every one of you is important. And for each and every one of you, he has these blessings that you need not only to confess, but you need to experience in your life day by day. So first of all then, God's care provides us with consolation for the weary. As it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So there's a confession of a relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our shepherd. In other words, we have a relationship with him. We are his sheep. Not all human beings are the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they are his creation. He created them. But they are not his sheep unless they belong to him, unless they believe in him, unless they confess him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, as they confess him to be God himself. If we don't believe that, if we believe something else, then we're not his sheep. None of these blessings are yours. And you cannot embrace them and claim that they are. These blessings are only for those that can in a honest way say, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus Christ is my shepherd. Jesus Christ is the Lord, God himself, and I am his child. Because I believe in him. Because I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. That there are no other gods besides him. He cannot be one among many. He is to be the only Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And when we say that the Lord is my shepherd, then we have to follow that up with what it says. I shall have no wants. Or I shall not want. I mean, that's kind of puzzling perhaps to some when they hear that. Because it's like saying, the Lord is so wonderful, the Lord is my shepherd, but I don't want him. But that's not what it's saying. Right? What it's saying is, the Lord is my shepherd. I will never say, I want this, I want this, I want that. Because why? Because he already provides it for me. So when it says, I shall not want, it's really emphasizing the fact that since the Lord is my shepherd, I have no needs. He provides them all. I mean, that doesn't mean a blank check, you understand. Right? I mean, then why would we pray to God in terms of our needs if he provides them all immediately? Right? No. He watches for our well-being. He does provide all of our needs, but not always in the way that we think they should be provided. Not always in the time that we think that they ought to be provided. But one thing we know as believers, that he will provide all of our needs. That's what our catechism says, you remember. That when things go well, we need to be thankful. When things don't go so well, then we need to look to him. We need to wait. We need to be patient. Because we know that he's going to come to our aid. It's just we don't understand his purposes. So it's just the timing that is off as far as we're concerned, that we don't know what it is. So we wait patiently. Waiting upon the Lord is not the easiest thing to do. But waiting without any hope is even, I mean, it's terrible. But when we wait and there's hope, then there's an eager expectation, the strengthening that we have. Even as we wait, of course, for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have no wants. We should never be people that kind of give up and think, oh, you know, it's never going to happen. And we start moaning and groaning. We never do that because we know the Lord will never fail. And so whatever we have, whatever struggles we have, those we need to see that the Lord will provide those for us. The Lord will undertake for us in those things. And therefore we need to pray to him. We need to draw closer to him and wait and wait. And the Lord will indeed, as the Bible says, renew our strength. And we will find all that we need to continue our life's journey. And so the office bearers have that challenge to face. The Lord expects you to be there for his people. The Lord expects you to shepherd his people to such an extent that the people of God in the church says, we have no needs. In the sense that the elders are there, the minister is there. When we face struggles, the minister is there, the elders are there, the deacons are there. We're never left wanting. We're never left sitting there alone and nobody helps, nobody visits, nobody cares about the things that happen in our Christian life. We cannot afford that to happen because the Lord Jesus Christ will not tolerate that. Whatever time it takes, whatever effort it takes, we need to be avenues of the Lord Jesus Christ, under shepherds, that take care of God's flock in such a way that they will confess and experience this blessing that they are not orphans, that they are loved, even as the Lord Jesus Christ says to Peter when he restored him, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Take care of them. And as I said, it also applies to our relationships with one another. We need to watch one another as well, even as Philippians 2 speaks about. We need to love one another with sincere hearts. We need to love one another even as we love our families. After all, we are more permanent in terms of our relationship than any family that we have here on earth. And we do the world when things are right in our families for one another. That's what we need to do as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, this psalm tells us that our life is monitored by the Lord himself. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The Lord Jesus Christ elsewhere in Matthew says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the shepherd, as I said, needs to know the sheep. And he needs to be aware of the fact that at times the sheep are tired, that at times the sheep need rest. And so there are times that we need to stop traveling. We need to give rest to the sheep. And sad to say, sometimes we have churches that run people ragged. They run people ragged. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you have to attend this meeting, that meeting, and so forth. We got this program, that. I mean, people don't have time to rest. I mean, the Lord instituted the Sabbath exactly for this reason, that we need to have rest, we need to relax, we need to have our energy restored. And again, the office bearers need to be mindful of that. Yes, we have work to do, but we can't treat people as employees that we abuse because we have certain profits or whatever equivalent there is to profit that we want to achieve. That, I mean, some churches are like that. They have a goal. They want so many people, numbers that they want to reach. And so they push the people to get these things done. And you say, well, who's caring for these people? What rest are you allowing for them? What concern are you showing for their well-being? That's why we say so often in our church calendar. We have various Bible. We don't have hundreds and hundreds of Bible studies. We have a few that will meet the needs of the congregation. But even then, we say, you don't have to attend all of them. Not that you will be rejected from attending, but we don't expect everyone to come to all the Bible studies. Why? Well, what time will you have to relax? What time will you have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? We're supposed to be equipping you for the ministry, but if we keep you so busy day after day after day, what ministry are you going to carry out in your Christian life towards others? None. No, we don't want to draw all the energy of the people and center it around the church and the activities that we want to do. No. And so the elders have to be careful, the deacons and the minister has to be careful that the people in the pews have time to rest. That's what David did when he took the sheep. There were times in the day that they had to rest, especially in the height of the heat of the day. They should rest. They should take a drink beside the still waters. People of God, we do care for your well-being. And we do want you to have the rest that you need, because this life is not easy. Being in this world is not easy. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ is not easy. There's all kinds of opposition that we find in this world. We need rest, just as our soldiers need rest. To put them in the battlefront day after day after day would just not be appropriate. It would not be beneficial at all. And that's the way that the Lord Jesus himself, of course, led the sheep. Look what he says in Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 10 and 11. Fear not, chapter 40. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. So when they're young, when they're with young, they're pregnant, as it were, they can't go the same speed as everyone else. They need help. They need to take it easy. They need time off, as it were. Well, the Lord provides that. The Lord understands that. You're reminded, of course, many of you, I'm sure, have seen that picture of the Christian life epitomized as a set of footprints, of course, in the sand, right? And there's two pairs of footprints. And then then there are gaps where there's only one set of footprints. And the Christian then is portrayed as, in a sense, portrayed as asking the Lord, you know, so grateful that the Lord accompanied them throughout their Christian life, but wondering why in the difficulties in their Christian lives that it came down to only one set of footprints. I mean, why would you leave me at that point? And of course, you know what the answer was from the Lord. You know, my dear child, those are not your footprints, they're mine. Those are the times that I had to carry you. I didn't drive you hard so that you were so burdened down. No. There were times, as Isaiah 40 says, that he picks them up in his arms. There are times when the people of God need picking up. They need surrounding with our love. They need to be encouraged. They need to be given time to recuperate so that they can renew their strength in the Lord Jesus Christ and that they continue to serve him with joy and with gladness. But also, it says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. There are times in our lives when we get ourselves in trouble, like Peter, when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. Or even like King David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. When even his sin is couched in these kinds of terms, is it not? Because what did Nathan say? Nathan said, well, here's a man, he had tons and tons of sheep, and here was another one, he only had one. And so what did this man do? He took his one and only lamb. And he used it to feed his visitors. He had hundreds, but he took that man's one. And the Lord is angered by that. How was David being a shepherd in that case? He that knew all of these things experientially, look how terrible he acted. Even David himself. And who did he do it to? But one of his mighty men. One that had given himself in serving King David and was even at that very time risking his life for the sake of David's kingdom. It was he that he kicked and kicked hard. It was he that he robbed him of his wife. And it was he that he put in the front lines so that he would be killed. What we are capable of is just amazing. And David and Peter knew that. And you can just imagine the condition of their hearts at that point. We know what Peter did. He went out and wept bitterly. And David too, as we see from Psalm 51, as he confesses his sin before the Lord. And as he said, he was a man. He should have died. He should have been punished severely. And it was only by the grace of God that Nathan extended to him the gracious promise of God, which was, you will not die. You deserve it, but you're not going to die. Why? Because someone else is going to die on your behalf. It's not that the sin is irrelevant, we're not going to punish it. No. The sin is terrible, it deserves death, but you're not going to pay for it. The Lord Jesus Christ, your greatest son, will do it on your behalf. So we fall into those traps in our Christian lives. And sometimes we get so caught up in sin that we become, as it were, in bondage to sin. I mean, that's why the Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray, deliver us from evil. Why? Because we're stuck. We're stuck. We're held hostage. We've been surrounded and confused by sin. And the devil has us, as it were, bound. And the Lord, we call upon Him to deliver us from evil. So as office bearers, we need to understand that. There are going to be times when people make terrible mistakes. Terrible mistakes. And we might even begin to question their Christianity. But we need to be patient. We need to be long-suffering. We need to go and rescue them. We need to bring God's word to show that the way that they're going, and do it in a skillful way, as Nathan did, so that their sin is exposed. Not because we rejoice in that, but because we want them to see it and repent with godly sorrow. That takes time and effort. That takes risks. Because discipline is never easy to apply, whether it's in your home or whether it's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not easy. Because we're always afraid. Oh, maybe the children are going to leave home. They're not going to come back. Oh, we can't say anything to them. And what do? We spoil them even more. And churches follow the same pattern sometimes, sad to say. Oh, we can't say anything to them. Otherwise, they're going to leave the church and we're going to get an empty pew. What do you have now? You have a pew that is occupied by someone that had no respect for God's word. What good is that to you or to him or to her? No, it needs loving and compassionate intervention so that we can restore their soul. That's what discipline is about. It's restoring their soul. It's to bring them back into a living and vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and set them back on the path that they're supposed to be on. They've deviated from the path. And they need to be brought back so that they experience the blessings of the Christian life and the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for them. And so again, each and every one of us is precious in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even one he goes after, as he says in the parable of the lost sheep. And we need to do so as well. Again, not only as office bearers, of course we need to do that, but the congregation is also active in that. We can address one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Matthew is all about, isn't it? Matthew 18. We need to go with love to them for their very soul's sake and point out that they need to see their sin and they need to confess, always with the great promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that if we confess our sin, that he is faithful and just, that he will receive us back as the Father did with his prodigal son. But there's also this reassurance for the fearful. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There are times in our Christian lives that we go through periods that we are just overwhelmed by the circumstances of our lives. We're overwhelmed by the threats that we are faced with. It may be a threat to our life. It may be enemies that stand against us. It may be, as I said, illnesses that we have. And we're uncertain as to whether we're going to come out of this alive. And our minds are burdened with all of these things. And we sometimes, in a very short amount of time, we are plunged into that kind of a situation. And the Lord Jesus Christ assures us that at those times, he doesn't abandon us. And that's what David knew. Not only did he know these things by virtue of him being a shepherd, he knew what the psalm is saying in terms of receiving, being on the receiving end. He knew what it was to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. After all, he was hunted by Saul over and over again. And he was hunted even by his own children. And he has to leave. And what a sad occasion that is. And how he must have felt being a fugitive for all of these years. He did live constantly with his life threatened. But even in those times, we as Christians ought to be able to say with conviction and with experiential evidence, I will fear no evil. Why? Because we're so strong? Because our church is so strong? No, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When I'm down in the dumps, and the devil, as it were, is jumping up and down, claiming victory, he will not receive that joy. Because God will rescue his people. He will comfort them. He will bring them through those valleys with joy, with gladness, because he will protect them as we sing. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. No, God will never, never let us go down in defeat. And whatever we face, there's always, always perfect and certain hope that you have. And not only that, but sometimes we're faced with enemies. And he speaks about that. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. I mean, we don't only face threats in terms of living in this world and getting diseases and stuff like that, but we also face opposition. The devil is like a roaring lion. He uses the unbelievers to persecute us. And there are many parts of this world where the church is persecuted and people lose their lives. I mean, what burdens they have. So that even as they worship today, they don't sit in perfect freedom and relax and rest as we do, even though they do receive rest, but not as we do. There's always uncertainty. But the Lord is there with them. And he prepares a table before the enemies. The enemies, as the psalm says, they set traps for us, but in the end they end up falling victim to the traps themselves. They dig a hole, and the Lord so orders things that they fall into the hole, and we are brought out safely. The Lord is actively at work in your life and in mine. Whatever fears you have, whatever threats you have, the Lord is going to give you victory. Just like Mordecai, you remember? He was being hunted by Haman, and Haman had set these gallows up that he was going to have him hanged the next day. Look what happened. Haman took Mordecai around on the king's horse with the king's robes, giving him all the glory. I mean, talk about turning events around. Ultimately, that is our end. We will have the victory, and the devil himself will face certain defeat. And we see that sacramentally, of course, in the Lord's Supper. There we sit. And we receive that cup of blessing. And we do not remember that cup of God's curses that the Lord Jesus Christ took. And our cup overflows. And finally, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This shepherding that God provides for us is not just for a portion of our life. It's for all of our life, all my days, all my life. God's going to be with us. And we have, as I said, we have eloquent testimony of that. Our seniors can testify to the fact that through the ups and the downs of life, through the struggles that the world has gone through in their lifetimes, God has always been faithful to his people. And our dying words are the words of Psalm 73. God is good to his people. And there's nothing in our life that we can point to and say, see, there's evidence that he failed. He never did. We may be confused about certain things, but the more we look at the scriptures, the more we say, I made a mistake. No, God is good. And he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. People of God, as elders and deacons, we have a duty, a privilege, to lead God's people throughout this life. In fact, lead them to the gates of heaven itself. That's our responsibility. Not just to lead them close to and then leave them on their own. No, no, no. All the way to heaven itself, where there will be eternal safety. And so, yes, we're with God's people when they're young, when they're adults, but also when they are on their deathbeds. And it's not that we have nothing to say to them at that point. It's not that we're stuck for words. No, no, no. Those are the most climactic times. The most triumphant times. And we've done that many times. And last time, of course, it was with our sister Alicia. And as I say, with her family and holding her hand, we escorted her to her Lord and Savior, to heaven itself. The Lord was her shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. And he leads us all the way to glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we have such an intimate relationship with you. A relationship that is far deeper than anything that we experience in this life amongst one another. And our Father, we are so thankful for it, because we feel and know that we are loved with an everlasting love, a love that will never fail, as is clearly shown in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would not flee to this world for help, but rather that we would flee to him and take refuge under his wings. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful as a congregation for all the love that you surround us with day by day. And our Father, we pray for the elders and the deacons and the minister as they seek to be channels of your grace and your love. And Lord, we pray for the relationships that we have with one another, that we might also communicate the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we pray that you would use us, this house of worship, these people, to be an eloquent testimony to others, calling them to join this flock and to come under the care of this wonderful shepherd, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That is a